Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Bethany. My name's John, one of the pastors on staff here. And if you're here, it's so good for everybody to get together. It's such an honor to be able to talk with you today. And if you're here for the very first time, a special welcome to you. If you're sitting at the end of a row, do us a favor. Take that worship folder, pass it down the row, and guess you can sign that. Take the Connect card, fill that out. We'd love to pray for you if you have a prayer need. Let us know. You can take it to the Connection Center, or we'll be happy to greet you up front, because after each service now, we have prayer ministers up front. We would welcome to pray with you. Okay, we are in part three of All in the Family. If you're coming in after a few weeks, you're kind of coming in at the end of the movie, but that's okay. You can go back to the website, check out some of those messages online. Now, so the title is All in the Family, so you already know that when it comes to the word family, it gets a little complicated, right? Because that term is a term where there's it's emotional, right? The word father, there's feelings attached to it. The word mother, daughter, son, brother, sister, they're just not emotionally neutral terms, are they? And they shouldn't be. But because family is emotional and complicated, the worst thing you could ever tell yourself, really the most harmful lie that you could ever believe about somebody that you're related to is this one. I don't care. Yeah, I know what she's saying now, but I moved on. I don't care anymore. Yeah, I know what he says or what that excuse is. I know, but my brother, look, I just don't care anymore. Maybe the most harmful lie you could believe and you could tell yourself when it comes to the people who you are related to is, I don't care, because you were created to care. You were created to care. And if you've gotten to the point where you've either told yourself or you told others that you don't care, the problem is, especially with parents, it's like you have an invisible bungee cord attached to your belt loop, and you cannot care through your 20s, and you cannot care through your 30s. You can get into your 40s and not care, and then bam, something happens, and somewhere in the mid-40s, you get yanked back to your childhood emotions, and you start, you get frustrated, and your perfectionism just shows up all over the place, and you don't know what's going on, and your parents may not be around anymore, your family of origin may not be around anymore, and so you got to think, now who's to blame for what I'm going through? And you look at your spouse, you look at your kids, and you end up blaming them, because the truth is, you said you didn't care, but you do care. You tried to move on, but you couldn't, because you're created to care. And so today I want to touch on the process and entering into and staying in the process of reconciliation. And the reason this is important, especially for those of us who are followers, we're trying to follow Jesus, the reason this is important goes way beyond whether it'll work out or not with this person. It's much bigger than that, right? And that as Christians, we really don't even have much of a choice but to keep the door open. And perhaps the relationship that you may not go back to a dysfunctional relationship or an abusive relationship, but we're called to keep the door open, to be open to reconciliation, not only for the bigger reason, but also because it's just so healthy for you. And so I'm going, in case you fall asleep during this message or anything, you check out, I'll just go quick to the bottom line. You know, in case you got other places to go. So here it is. The Apostle Paul says, here's why we must be all about reconciliation. Because for the love of Christ urges us. Or another, your translation might say, for the love of Christ compels us, which is maybe more accurate. Not our love for Jesus, but the incredible love that Christ has for us that compels us. Maybe you grew up in the church and the word that you heard was, for Christ's love constrains us. So this Greek word is interesting. It has a sense of, it limits our options. It leaves us with little choice. It narrows the focus almost to the point that we're forced to do the only thing that's left for us, open for us to do. Christ's love compels us to reconcile. Paul continues to speak And he gets into these kind of confusing things, sentences. For the love of Christ urges us on because we're convinced that one has died for all, that's Jesus, therefore all have died. I think he got the end of that sentence and said that, wait, let me try to clarify that. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. In other words, what he's saying is that because Christ gave his life for us, we are to give our life for him. That because Jesus said no to what was in his best interest, for our best interest, then we are to say no to ourselves for his best interest. To die to yourself, there's a sense that what it means is when you get up against the wall and you have to make a decision and you know what God wants for you, but you know what you want, you're going to say no to you and yes to God. And Paul says the reason why we do that is because Christ died for us, that Christ reconciled us in some mystical way to God. And since God is reconciled now to us, we respond by saying, okay, God, out of a sense of gratitude, I'm just going to go ahead and do what you want me to do, even before I know what it is. And if what you want rubs up against what I want, I'm going to say no to me, and I'm going to say yes to you, because I'm going to die to myself, because I no longer live for myself. I live for you. We jump to 18. There's some good stuff we're going to get back to on that. All this is from God. God initiated it. It was God's idea, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And remember, the word reconcile, it has we use it like a financial term, right? We reconcile accounting books and numbers, but it also might better be understood as making compatible two things that are incompatible, right? So when you think about a locksmith, for example, it's a good analogy. A locksmith takes a key, a blank key, and is trying to make it compatible with a lock. So he works it in, he shapes it, he works it in, he shapes it, he works it in, and boom, then it works and everything gets unlocked. Paul says this whole thing about Jesus on the cross is kind of like that. Jesus on the cross is just God's way, not our way, that God kind of unlocks or reconciles us to himself. He did it through Jesus. So through Christ, God removed every obstacle to reconciling with us, except us. Right? In other words, he set the table, he opened the door, and he extended the invitation. There's no obstacle. God who is perfect, God who is incompatible with us, the rebel race, where we have all kinds of stuff inside of us, sin and all the junk that we have inside of us. He did everything necessary to pave the way for us to be reconciled to him. He's done everything that he can, and it's as if all he's doing right now is just waiting for us to say okay, or cooperate, or yes. I mean, maybe we could say it like this: the only obstacle to you to be reconciled with God is you. And here's what he's leading up to. Just as God was the innocent party and we were kind of the rebel race, and just as the innocent party has every right to say, look, I'm done with you. You've embarrassed me. You've hurt me. You've turned your back on me. You did all kinds of things, you know, behind my back, or tried to do it behind my back. God would have had every right to turn his back away from us. But instead, he did everything to initiate a process of reconciliation for us. Even though nobody could have blamed God if he said, forget this, and turned away. So you were reconciled to God. Now, for some of you, you remember the actual moment when you were reconciled to God, because it's not like the Holy Spirit. You had a mountaintop experience. You've ever heard those stories? And suddenly everything was brand new. And you realize, oh, God is making me new. Or maybe for you, it's been slowly over time where God has been kind of opening you up to something new that God wants to do in your life and kind of reveal your baptism status, whatever it is. When you came to God, you came with a background. You came with your sin. You came with your mistakes. You came with your doubts and failures, and he reconciled you anyway. And here's what Paul says. This is where the kind of the rubber meets the road. And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given you a ministry. So if you're a follower, your life, your message, your behavior, the things that you do is a message. It's a ministry. It's a ministry and a message to others where you say, hey, I don't know if you know this, but you can be reconciled to God. You can experience the oneness and the intimacy with God, regardless of your sin. I mean, your ministry and your message with your life is, hey, do you know that God accepts you regardless of all that stuff? He meets you right where you're at. It doesn't matter about the addiction. It doesn't matter about the bad habits. That you have been reconciled to God. You just don't know it yet. So when you say yes and agree, God gets into your life in a way that he begins to clean up all the junk and the stuff on the inside. And so we are to live out that message. Because it's your ministry to people whenever they're curious. Paul goes on and says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, right? This is the part we love personally, but when it comes to others, especially family, we're not so sure. Not counting their trespasses or their sins against them. See, so the key to understanding reconciliation is especially this is where we get tripped up with family. The key to reconciliation is this phrase. The phrase is in spite of, that God was reconciling the world to himself in spite of, not because of. See, this is our problem. Right? You see, the reason I don't want to be reconciled with you is because of. The reason why I have a hard time with you is because of. And God says, no, that's not the message. The message is because of what God did for you in spite of. That's the message of reconciliation. And he doesn't leave us alone, Paul. He says, God's entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we're ambassadors, which means you're representatives. God is making his appeal through us. Do you know that gives you so much power and authority? That God is entrusting you to bring the message that God is alive and real into this world? Do you know how important you are in people's lives for this reason? Now, I know for most of us, we didn't sign up for this. We're like, oh, no, do I have to reconcile with my sister because God loves me? I think I'll skip this part. And here's the thing. Here's what that's like. You know, let's just say you're fired up and maybe you go ahead and you communicate to the brother-in-law or the sister-in-law or that deadbeat dad or something, and you go ahead and you communicate, okay, dear dad, listen, you can be reconciled. You can know God in spite of your sin, but when it comes to me, you can't be reconciled with me because of what you've done. I'm sorry. My standards are just higher than God's. Right? Isn't that kind of what we're saying? When we refuse to do this? And look, I know some of you could come up here and tell us a story. And after the story, man, I'd be tempted to go, man, I hate her too. Right? Or I hate him too. I'm going to write a letter or something. Because there are some stories, and really in all seriousness, I know you have been through some things. And you've known people who've gone through some very unfair relationships. So it almost feels insulting for me to stand here and say, enter into the process of reconciliation. And I know this is where it kind of connects with me emotionally. I was in the midst of a struggle a while back with my sister. Something happened, and I remember we were kind of at each other, and I was upset. We were trying to figure it out, and I was trying to figure out. And the thing is, there wasn't a question of whether I was right or not. I was definitely right, right? So I did what maybe some of you have done, and I gave her the silent treatment. Right? Aren't you proud of your pastor? That's what I do. But I did, but then I was struggling with it, and I said to this fella, I was working with Lou, he was a mentor of mine, so we would meet on a regular basis, and I was telling him, at what point does the line, you've gone over the line and you have to just give up on the relationship, right? When should I give up? And Lou looked at me, and I'll never forget this. He said, well, John, you can give up on your relationship with your sister when God gives up on his relationship with you. Oh. Yeah, I get it. See, if I had never experienced God's grace and love in my life, it would be so much easier. Because then I could just cut ties. Maybe I wouldn't, you know, have a sense of caring as much. But if somehow I am to look at everybody in my life, even those most that I have most difficult relationships with, through the grid of what God has done for me and initiated with me, then I have to see the world in a completely different way. And I know, you're probably thinking, well, look, it's not going to work. You don't know her, or you don't know him. I tried. It's not going to work, but here's the thing. It doesn't always have to work. Do you know who Jesus came to die for? It's a three-letter word, starts with A, and it ends with LL. He came for those who would believe. He came for those who would never believe. He came for those who would receive. He came for those who would never receive. That Jesus came and he laid his life down for all people, knowing that it wouldn't work with everybody. And he did it anyway. But here's the thing. Here's the promise. If we quit with the idea of we're just going to write this person off, if we quit with the idea that I've just moved on and decide to follow Christ and make this painful decision to slowly begin to set the table, open the door, and extend the invitation again, it may not work, but let me tell you, God will work in you. In fact, I can make you this promise. If you decide to reconcile, I can promise you, if you really are sincere about that, and you're in prayer about that, that will become the epicenter of God's activity in your life. Maybe more so than any other area of your life. That alone makes the effort worth it. You were created to care. You can't not care. It's not good for you. Maybe the healthiest thing that you can do is to say, I really don't want to care, but I do. And so let me ask, who's that person for you? And would you be willing to take a baby step and move and lean in toward that relationship? And I know I'm not giving you the steps, you know, the how-tos, because I know you're smart enough to know how to begin. But would you move in the direction of that person? Not for your sake, not even for that person's sake, but for Christ's sake. Because Christ's love compels us to do so. And he almost doesn't leave us any other choice. Let's pray. Lord, as we talk through this series, this is very, very emotional. For some of us, we're right in the midst of it, and it's painful. So give us the wisdom, Lord. If it's a note, if it's a phone call, if it's an email, if it's just, hey, I know it's your birthday, or hey, I know there's an anniversary, I just want to let you know I'm thinking about you, Lord. Whatever the step is toward that person, Lord, give us the strength and courage to do so, not because it's easy, and not because we even want to, but because you've done that for us. You leaned toward us first and initiated this message of grace, and you're unlocking everything new in us, that we have the authority as ambassadors to do that for others, Lord. Whew. Help us to be able to see as you see. In your name, amen.